Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Who do I owe the $10 to? Would you come up? Because would you come on up? I'm going to forget otherwise. And if y'all want to know how it is that she got $10, you can ask her or me. Thank you so much. So what a delight to be back. How many of you were not here last night? Oh, my goodness. Thanks so much for coming. And how many of you were? I don't want you to feel left out. Thanks so much for coming. I thoroughly enjoyed last night. I'm a night owl, and so I typically have a lot of energy at night anyway. And then when you add the adrenaline of watching God do his thing last night, how many of you had a hard time going to bed? Anybody else in the room? It's like to be stimulated like that, so I apologize if the sleeping pill didn't work. So I'm so looking forward to today. I meant to mention last night, and I forgot. I believe that you were given one of these sign-up forms in your packet last night. We do have an email newsletter that we send out every other Tuesday, and this is a sign-up for that. Now, on the handout, it tells you that you can text to a, and that's a really super convenient way. Just text on the handout in the box. It tells you how to do that. But your other option is to give us a snail mail and your email, or just your email if you prefer. And then every other Tuesday, you'll get an email from us. A member of my staff writes a column. She's a homeschool mom, so that always has applications to parenting and often to homeschooling. I always write a column. My schedule's there. Updates on products and things like that. So if you're enjoying me, you may enjoy the newsletter. It's really easy to unsubscribe if it doesn't fit your passion ultimately, but you don't have to. I won't be offended if you don't sign up. Thanks for purchasing product. Make sure you avail yourself of that. My stuff is back there along with some really good worldview resources that Dick and his team have brought in. So take advantage of that. If you need input in what books I would recommend for certain things, other moms and dads have asked me, and I'd be happy to answer your questions about that. So last night, it was my privilege to share with you that message of the five core needs, that pyramid. You remember that if you were here? Did anybody last night or this morning see that show up in your life? I'm not going to call on you, but I'm just curious. Did anybody see security, or did anybody see an identity issue or a belonging issue? I want you to be looking for that so that you can see that it really is relevant and practical. And then it was my joy to share with you a very quick overview of those eighth grade smarts. Did you find that encouraging? How many of you decided you're smarter than you thought you were? Can I see your hands? I love that. It's not egotistical to decide, you know, my mom was wrong. I'm the smart one, too. Or whatever. And how many of you had a vision for your kids? Did you see something different? I love that. Look at those quick hands. Even adult children, they're never too old to be spoken love into. So if you heard something about your older kids, look for the opportunity now in the future to say, hey, I went to this seminar and she used this example and reminded me of you when you were a teen. And man, I think you're smarter than you've given yourself a chance to believe. So I very much enjoyed that. Today, we're going to talk first about technology. You should have the handout in front of you. We're going to look at kind of my perspective on that. And then we're going to end our time together with the message that is about the change process. And I mentioned that last night. It's going to help you understand why change can be challenging, and it'll help you understand how to help people make changes that are permanent. Is that appealing to you? Because telling and yelling doesn't work. We've got to get something better going on. So, technology. Let's do it. And this is how we're going to start. How many of you know Kirk Cameron or know of him? Yeah. Growing Pains, Fireproof.
We have a tradition at our house. On Mother's Day, she goes out and she buys gifts for the kids. Well, one Mother's Day, Chelsea says to me, I want to get the kids smartphones, all of them. I said, okay, let's do it. Let's get the kids smartphones. I mean, what could be simpler? And what could possibly go wrong? Then I saw a story on the news of what happened to a man named Tim Woda and his son.
There was this grown man who was soliciting my child. I said, where'd you meet this person? He said, I met this person on Facebook. I said, well, that's not possible because you don't have a Facebook account. He had this whole digital life that I had no idea even existed.
I decided I needed to get to the bottom of understanding how technology and my kids were interacting.
Unfortunately, a lot of parents are saying, just do whatever you want.
50% of the kids feel they're addicted to their social media.
Yeah, if you're a kid with a smartphone, if you could look up anything you want.
It's a free-for-all. You can look at pornography. There's constant reinforcement, pings, tings, new friends.
I got to create my life the way I wanted to be seen. It wasn't my true reality.
My daughter has tons of Instagram friends, but she has no friends.
They're more like strangers that have been identified.
They call me like fatty. You're so dumb. The words they start giving you is the words you believe.
That becomes their life, their social media world. But that world can be quickly upended.
I had a gun at my head. If we don't help our kids by preparing them for this world, then who will?
The Lord Jesus on the door. Nobody gets to the sheep except from me.
It's never too late.
But there's never been a generation like it. We're blazing a new trail. We are the pioneer parents. If the devil wants to come knocking on my door, looking for my children, he's gonna find out real quick. He came to the wrong house. Okay, maybe that was a little over the top.
Well, I am beyond honored to be in that movie. That was me on the screen. Did you recognize me? That was my, I told the makeup gal, it just has to look like me. So, you know, do what you can, but it's got to be me. That movie will be here in the theater. I checked the zip codes last night. It's February 27th and March 1st. If you go to connectmovie.com. So the website for the movie is connectmovie.com. And there's a box where you click and you enter your zip code, and it will tell you what movie theaters. There's Bozeman, Billings, we're both there. I'm not sure about, I didn't check Cody. I should have thought to do that. But it's only two nights at the movie theater. It's about 70, 75 minutes long. I'm biased, but I think it's really good. And I think it's really powerful, preteens and teens. It does discuss tough issues like you saw on there, so don't take them if they're not prepared for that. But it could be a conversation starter for some of you. Otherwise, go as parents and grandparents and educators and then share the passion with the children that you minister Jesus to. Kirk and his wife Chelsea have become friends of mine. Amazing people. They have six kids, 21, 19, 18, 17, 16, and 14 years old. First four were adopted, boom, 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 boom. And then they had two of their own. So they had six kids, six and under. And they now have 16s. And really remarkable people. They've homeschooled and Christian and school educated their kids. And it's just an honor to be a part of what Kirk is trying to do. He does not need to spend his money this way, but he chooses to invest. And guess who his producer is? His producer is a Summit grad. His producer is a guy named Parker. And he's like 26 years old. He's Kirk's personal assistant. We were emailing last night. His sister, Paige, heard me teach at Summit. And Parker was kind enough to say, Kathy, your session on the 8th grade smarts was my sister's favorite session. And that's how I found out that Parker himself has gone. And Kirk is a fan of Access, if you're familiar with Access, and of Summit. How many of you don't know Access? A-X-I-S. Go to access.org, A-X-I-S.org, when you have time. They are. This company was founded by two Summit grads. They were concerned about young teens and adults leaving the faith and leaving the church, even though they were raised in it. And they have something that's free for you called the Cultural Translator. Sign up for it. It comes every Friday. They're passionate to help you translate the culture. Because how many of you don't know the acronyms? And how many of you have never heard the songs your kids are listening to? Or you overhear your grandkids talking about some movie star and you don't have a clue who that is? Access will help you with that. So does Plugged In and Focus on the Family. But I'm a huge fan of Access. They also have online free training. I'm going to be a part of that, as will Kirk, this spring starting February, 20th or so. So when you go to access.org, look for something called Parenting Teen Summit. Parenting Teen Summit. It's delivered online. It's totally free. Then you can choose to buy the package, which allows you to download and keep it forever. But you can watch it free if you want to. And there'll be about 50 of us experts that they bring in online. And really, they, along with Summit, Access is the go-to group, in my opinion, for keeping your eye and your ear on what's going on with technology and every other thing. So thanks for listening to that little commercial for my friends. And go to the movie. And let us know that you like it, because that would be way cool. So again, they found me on Focus on the Family, by the way. Like, you don't even pray to be in a movie. Like, Father God, would I ever, I mean, I pray for influence all the time, because that's what Celebrate Kids is all about. But his director, Caleb, heard me on Focus on the Family and said to Kirk, I think I found us our expert. And they flew me to Hollywood. So it's an amazing experience. So I just wanted you to enjoy that. Now, let me direct your attention to the handout, and let's get even more practical and more serious. And I'm going to start this way. This is not on the handout, so just jot yourself a note if you want to. First of all, there is a website for my book, screensandteens.com. If you buy my book, you get a magic code that allows you to access me teaching every chapter online. So if you buy the book, you have access to me online to watch as a small group, to watch with your peer group, to watch with your family in your living room. And so that might be motivation for you to buy the book. The cardboard boxes are to remind me to say to you that I don't like putting anybody in a box. Millennials in particular hate it when you say all millennials, yada, yada, yada. Now, there are things about generations that are true. That's why generations last for about 20 years. We were raised with the same kind of TV shows, the same kind of board games, the same kind of family structure. But change has happened so rapidly that young people are not always like their peer group, and it's offensive if we think that they are. What I want you to understand is that 37 years ago, the personal computer was invented. How many of you are 37 and under? So if you're 37 and younger, you're different from the rest of us because the personal computer has changed the way that your brain works. How many of you remember typewriters? Do any of you remember your first electric? Like, that was a day to celebrate Jesus. It was so heavy, I was stunned. And then someone did the eraser, and you would have to erase if you made a mistake, and then if you made a hole, you'd have to start over, and you would be so angry. And then someone invented whiteout. But if you were impatient, you would type too fast, and then it would smush, and then the stuff would get on the key, and then your mom would get mad, and then the teacher would be like, this is messy. And then someone invented the black and white typewriter ribbon, and the magic button you would push, and the ribbon would raise. How many of you remember that? It was like, praise Jesus yet again. And you young people, trust me, it was cool. So we've always had technology. We've always had technology change. It's just that it's happened so fast with these younger people. But we've always experienced it. Now, 25 years ago, the World Wide Web was invented. So how many of you are 25 and under? That's another division where if you're 25 and under, like you guys up here, are probably going to be a little bit different from the rest of us. Really, how many of you have a hard time connecting with your own grandkids or your own adult children? It's not unusual. You're not alone. It's because technology has changed their heart and their minds. Let's look at that. The brain, as it says on the handout, God was so generous. He creates us with 100 million neurons. And those are the brain's conduits of information. Only about 20% of those are connected when we are created in our mother's womb. So when God chose to create you, 20% of the neurons were hardwired. That's why all of us rolled over, crept, crawled, stood, walked, galloped, and ran, unless there was a physical abnormality. That's why all of us have learned language, and all of you babbled when you were a child, experimenting with what your tongue could do inside of your mouth. All right, so 20%. Obviously, that means that 80% of the brain's conduits of information are formed by what we do prior to age 25. The brain is not finished until age 25. How many of you are like, that's amazing? Like, God gives you 25 years to impact children like that. How many of you are wishing it would have been done when they were born? Like, you know, and how many of you have a 26-year-old and you're devastated to know that your time is done, you know? But I think it's really miraculous. And this is why young people are dangerous. Like, I don't believe anyone should drive and drink and drive. I'm not a fan of alcohol in general. I'm certainly not a fan of alcohol to the point of being drunk. And then if you drive, hello, what a selfish decision. But if you're a young person driving drunk, you're more dangerous than an older person driving drunk because a young person's brain isn't even finished. And the last part of the brain to develop is the front, which is impulse control. And that's why you can say to a young person, don't do that, and they do it right in front of you. They don't have impulse control. It's not their fault. Say that. Now, I don't think it's an excuse for them to be extra stupid, but it's really not their fault when they behave some of the ways that they behave. This making sense so far? So one of the reasons that young people are different from those of us who are older is their brain is being developed by what they do prior to age 25, which is very different from what we did, right? I played kick the can. How many of you played it? I played freeze tag. I was outside all the time. I was allowed to play and ride my bike. I walked to school. I actually played checkers with a human across the table from me. I played double solitaire with grandpa, and I learned how to lose without whining and win without pride. And today's kids are isolated. They're playing games on their own. They don't have a clue about heart development unless you're in the trenches. I'm so proud of you for being here because that means you're in the trenches. And it means that you haven't given up yet on the hope that you could still affect kids. So they're different from us. They're not bad, and it's not their fault. I'm going to say this up front, and I'm going to say it at the end. If I was their age, I would be like them. Why? It would be prideful to think I would be any different. So I want to have compassion for young people who are impatient and self-centered and argumentative, and we'll talk about that today. I don't like those behaviors in them. And when I pointed out, when I talk in front of teenagers, including those kids at Summit, you could hear, this is one of my topics at Summit, as is the 8th grade smarts, you could hear a pin drop. Because you know what? These young people who love the Lord, they don't want to sin. They don't want to be angry and impatient. They know that that's against God. And yet they have such a hard time not because of the way technology has influenced them. And when I've been privileged to help them understand that it's the technology they use that has changed them, it gives them hope that they can change. So to all of you who are listening, I praise God for the chance to be here and impress this upon your mind. Let me start with three key factors, and I hope this is a blessing to you. First, they have relationship-based beliefs. These young people, people who are, again, 37 and under primarily, have relationships that cause beliefs. They prioritize people. They do not prioritize their values and their belief system. They collect people, like I collect nativities, like I told you last night. People are their commodity. Many young people will tell you exactly how many followers they have on Instagram, how many friends they have, how many people they follow on Twitter. They're very much into that. And so they will relate, and then they will believe. How many of you have young people who change their mind all the time and it's confusing to you? You know, one day, it could be as simple as one day they finally like math. You know, your homeschool mom, and they finally like math. You're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, they like math. And then 24 hours later, math is again stupid. And what happened in 24 hours was somebody they value more than you. Look at that square right there. If you're not in that picture, you can't affect their belief system. So somebody they value more than you said math is stupid, math is unnecessary. And what's really frightening is it could have been a character on a TV sitcom you allow them to watch. Because they actually believe they're friends with those people. My own niece, when she was younger, was best friends with the characters on Friends. And I remember saying to Katie, they don't know you're alive. Yeah, but I know they're alive, and they're cool. And I'm not making that up. How many of you know that people like what I'm talking about? So the lyrics on the CDs that they listen to are part of their relationships. They're listening to music all the time. They're watching movies over and over again. And those people, if you will, are affecting them. Now, those of us who are older have what we call belief-based relationships. So if you're older or if you're younger with Jesus, then you have belief-based relationships. Would that be true of most of you in this room? I have a core set of beliefs. Certainly Jesus, America, conservatism, if that's a word. Music, again, as I've said, I'm a big fan of education. So my beliefs will really cause my relationships to flourish. If I meet people, I will love them for the sake of Christ. But if I'm not in a similar belief space with them, they will not be the people that I hang out with. All of my doctors, the woman that cuts my hair, the guy that cuts my grass, my chiropractor, dentist, all my surgeons, best friends, they're all believers. I'm not letting anybody have influence over me who doesn't believe what I believe. I just won't do it. How many of you are? Now that's not arrogant, and I'm not intolerant. Now that'll preach. Because how many of you know that's the media, right? People aren't tolerant. No, we're careful. We're wise. We're stewards of who we are, and I'm going to guard my heart, and I'm going to guard my mind. I want to say something else. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
All right? So, yeah, I meant what I said. If you are not in this picture right here, you will not affect young people's beliefs. And what's really tragic is the title of mom and dad doesn't cut it anymore. My parents did rule my world, and I was willing for them to rule my world. My grandparents, my aunts and uncles, you guys with me there. But today, unfortunately, the fallout of the mess of the culture. So you have to work to be in relationship with them. Do you know your children, and do they know you? And do they want to be known by you? And grandparents and aunts and uncles, the title of relative isn't enough. And then I'm going to say one other thing, and this is really important. So I appreciate that you guys are listening. I believe with everything in me that spiritual age trumps chronological age. And this is why, this is a reason believers will be different. So if you have a young person who's a Christ follower, the chronological age, that's why I'm not a huge fan of the generation is like this. You young people who are here who are so honoring to me and to the Lord with your attention, you're not like a lot of your peer group. Is that right? And that can be awkward for you because you want to fit into your own peer group. But you really need to fit into the family of God. Amen? And I pray some of you in this room come introduce yourself to these young kids. And there's other young people in the room who came and you're honoring me. And I don't know if you guys wanted to come or if Mom said you're coming. But thank you for looking at me and smiling, sweetheart. I appreciate that. Most kids like me. We'll see. But and I don't do what I do so that they'll like me. They just like truth. And they're tired of the lie. So chronological age isn't as important as spiritual age. You guys get that? So don't put people into boxes and help your kids know Jesus and follow him with true integrity. Let me look with you at point number two here at the beginning. They want to improve the world. This is one of my favorite things about this young generation. They want to improve the world if they have faith. Now, hear me out here. Young people who know the Lord know that they were created on purpose, with purpose, to leave the world a better place, are alive waiting for their Esther moment to be revealed to them, and they want to improve the world. Young people without the Lord are despairing and killing themselves. As I told you last night, suicide is the second leading cause of death for 10 to 24-year-olds. So if you don't know the Lord, and even if you know the Lord, but you're not being raised in the Lord, then you can be very despairing and life can be really short. But they want to improve the world, and they'll do it creatively and with a lot of innovation because they've seen creativity all over the web. They know that there are many different ways to solve a problem today because it's not just a teacher, a pastor, and a mom showing it. They can be all over with the URLs. Does that make sense to you? So creativity. This is why some of your kids don't want to study spelling words the same way ever again. We've already done it this way. We've already had meatloaf this week. You know, give me something else. They're constantly looking for creativity and innovation. Now, why do they want to improve the world? Because they've seen it broken. And this is a really tough thing, you guys. When I was a kid, there was news on for 30 minutes on three stations once a night, right? From 5:30 to 6 in my time zone on ABC, CBS, and NBC. And that was it. Now, you cannot not see what's going on. I checked email this morning and saw about a tragedy that happened in Afghanistan. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I almost hate to mention it, but there was a suicide bomber who used an ambulance. And as of now, there's over 100 already dead from a suicide bomber in Kabul, Afghanistan. How many of you have been on Facebook having a really good time and then you're slammed with a message or a video, right? And so you get email blasts and text messages and crawls. How many of you are in a restaurant trying to have a good time and then there's a TV screen and there's a crawl? So we can't avoid the fact that the world's a mess. So young people are despairing under that or energized to be a difference maker to the glory of God because they see the world broken. Another thing that's really important to understand is when I was a child, if you would have said to me, God is good, I had very little reason to question you. When you say to a kid today, God is good, they have a lot of reasons to question you. Does that make sense? Is God still good?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why do we know that? Because the Bible declares he is. He doesn't have to prove it. He chooses to prove it because he's a good God. But you cannot flippantly say to somebody 37 and under, hey, God is good, without hanging with them and declaring why you believe that that's true. Because they have seen the world broken, and they've seen the world broken before they are emotionally ready to handle it. Some of you have young children looking over your shoulder at the school shootings, church shootings in Texas where I live. How many of you had kids who did not want to go to church the next Sunday? I know that that happened. My church in Fort Worth, Texas, the very next Sunday, had an armed policeman. Now, I live in Texas. They're loaded in my church. And that's fine with me. And I know some of the ones that are locked and loaded. And they're on security, but they're plain clothes and they're members of our church. We now have a police car in the parking lot and a guy in a uniform. You guys with me there? And so children are exposed to that. Well, Mommy, why is there a police officer here? If you do not raise your children able to talk about emotions, it's going to be hard for them. You have to be available to their heart. I talked about that a little bit last night. If I'm right that they want to improve the world, I'm going to give you a couple of questions that are really good questions to ask kids. I think I mentioned to you last night Remember when we were talking about direction at the end of my first talk last night? And a lot of our young people are multi-talented, multi-passionate, and therefore they have a hard time deciding what to do. Raise your hand if you remember that. Just kind of testing you. All right. So if you said to me, where do you want to go to school and what do you want to do, I knew the answers. A lot of young people today don't. Here are better questions. In no particular order, what problems do you want to help solve? That's a great question. What problems, plural, do you want to help solve? They are ready to improve the world. They're ready to solve the brokenness. One of my favorite examples was a 16 or 17-year-old boy at a homeschool conference who heard me speak, who said, Dr. Kathy, I'm going to invent a seed that grows twice as fast in one rainy season so we can double the crop in Africa and feed twice as many people. How many think that's brilliant? I mean, that is creative and innovative and designed to improve the world. His heart was for the hunger in Africa. His parents did not even know he cared. And when I asked him that question in front of his parents, it was a moment. Now, that boy might not even need to go to college. He might just need to go to Africa for 6 months and hang out with some people and figure something out. Or you now have college major and career in his answer, right? All right, second question, what people groups do you want to serve? What people groups do you want to serve? This is a people group, this is a generation oriented toward solving problems. Remember, they're oriented toward people. They collect people. People matter to them greatly. And so ask them, what people groups do you want to serve? One of my favorite examples is a 9-year-old boy who heard me in a public school assembly who said to me at the end, Dr. Kathy Lady, I'm really concerned about single moms. 9 years old. I found out that his mom was a single mom, and he had the typical stereotype, but it's so often true. And if you're a single parent, I admire you greatly for getting yourself here today. And if you're married and you got your kids with babysitters, praise God. I love how many men are here. So often the men stay home and the women come, and I just praise God you're all here. Don't anybody be offended by anything I just said. Sometimes I worry about that. But here's what this little boy said. Dr. Kathy Lady, my mom is always tired, and she's alone a lot. And I can tell she's really scared, especially when the car makes a noise. Such a stereotype. And then he said, my friend's church, they have a car clinic, and so I'm going to go to my pastor. I'm going to tell him we have to have a car clinic because I want my mommy and all of her friends to have a place they can go when their car makes those sounds that they don't like. And then he started to cry. And then he said, and Dr. Kathy Lady, I'll never forget this. He said, when I get married, I'm staying married.
Amen.
He's 9, and he's already oriented to speaking life into brokenness. I love that. You know, I'm sad that at 9 he's worried. And I'm grateful, though, that he recognizes, because God made him for such a time as this, that he can make a difference. And he's not too young. I love to tell teenagers that Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, was 13 years old or 14 when the angel knocked. You don't have to grow up to serve God. You just have to be present and available and devoted. Man, I could go on and on about that. Third question, what breaks your heart? So first question was, what problems do you want to help solve? Second question, what people groups do you want to serve? Third question, what breaks your heart? I've had some young people, some young adults really talk with me about that. Fourth question, what brings you joy? So the total opposite. And sometimes you'll hear people say, man, encouraging people brings me joy. And then you can talk about what that would look like. How can we volunteer? How can we serve? And what kind of careers might be a good fit for you since your joy comes from blessing other people? Another question that sometimes works is, what are your passions? Now, a lot of young people don't know the word passion. Sometimes I'll say, what keeps you up at night? What can you not stop thinking about? So those questions have worked well. In fact, there's someone in the room who I was talking to earlier today, and I was asking kind of typical questions, and then I said, what problems do you want to help solve? And he audibly gasped at the question as he recognized that there was something in that question that triggered something within himself. So I want to encourage you to ask those of the people who you know. And here's the third thing that we need to look at the very beginning this morning, and that is that there is truth, that there is addiction. One of the reasons that Kirk Cameron produced the movie he did was because of the addictive power. In fact, if you are on Facebook, if you follow me, I'm sharing all of Kirk's posts, but if you go to Kirk Cameron on Facebook, or Connect Movement. Well, yeah, go to Kirk Cameron on Facebook, and you'll see his clips. And he's got one from yesterday that the adrenaline drop from technology is the same as cocaine. There's research findings that there's how many of you know the adrenaline from technology? I mean, if you're honest, you do. How many of you are playing a simple game and you didn't mean to keep playing, but you're still playing? Anybody? Because you think you can win and there's this adrenaline that happens. How many of you go to Facebook or Instagram and you're going to be there for just a few minutes to just check out a few things? You know, and 30 minutes later, you're still scrolling. It's very, very impactful, very, very powerful. So they're addicted. And young people are addicted to the adrenaline, not necessarily the technology. They're not necessarily addicted, although a lot of young people have to have something in their hands. How many of you know what I'm talking about there, even if you're not young? Your hands are usually busy. There's a phone or a device, and your hands are busy. So all of this, stressed, overwhelmed, depressed, tired, and escaping, I'll talk with you about that this morning. Again, this is the suicide, depressed concern I have. And here's what I want you to say. I love you too much to allow you to continue. Say that out loud.
I love you too much.
Yeah. So if you're listening as an educator, parent, teacher, or a spouse, I'm saddened when I hear about men in the den gaming during all the hours when their wife is awake. I'm concerned about the wives who are on Pinterest and the food channel. And it's legit. It's not sin, except it is maybe self-centered and selfish, and maybe you're not loving the people you live with well. You'll have to decide whether or not there's sin in your camp. But it's destroying marriage. I know of young people who go to college and flunk out because all they're doing is gaming. It's really, really hard to quit when you're engrossed in it all. And this, you guys, you've got to look at your kids, your grandkids, your spouses. I love you too much to allow you to continue. Give me back my phone. If you pay for it, it's your phone. It's not their phone. Give it back. What did I do wrong? You didn't really do anything so wrong. I made a mistake when I bought you your phone. I didn't realize the power that it would have over you. And I didn't realize that you didn't have as much self-control as you would need. And I love you too much to allow you to continue. Give me back my phone. And then you find ways for them to earn it back. And I'm going to talk with you a little bit about that. Raise your hand if that's relevant. Does that resonate with you? Like I said last night, I am not here to entertain you. I want you listening. And I want you to jot down the ideas that are relevant to you and leave the rest alone. All right? You guys all right? All right. Now, so those are the three kind of opening ideas that I need to share. Now, what I've done is research kind of culture and observing people. I got started in this work a long time ago with technology when I realized that there were a lot of good kids being raised in good families who were not behaving well. And I had a lot of parents saying to me, Dr. Kathy, we don't know what we're doing wrong. We, you know, it used to work and we're losing our kids. And so with some colleagues, we began to research and God showed me five lies. So we're going to look at five lies that may be affecting your kids, and they may be affecting you. And here they are. Lie number one, I am the center of my own universe. Anybody know people who believe that? Yep. I'm the center. It's all about me. I'm amazing. I wish you knew me better, because you would love me so. I am the center. Now, I worded it that I'm the center of my own universe. Some people actually believe the lie that I am the center of the universe. You know, not even my universe, but the universe. Why does that happen? Well, the phone. When I was a kid and the phone rang, I had to answer it because we didn't have a clue who was there. You know, now when my phone rings, I can look at it and go, oh, I'm not in the mood. And pretend that person doesn't exist. You know, when I was a kid, I had to drop off a roll of film and wait a week and pay for the pictures that were even bad. Now you can take a picture, auto-correct it, and post it for the world to see, and the like factor. I mean, I'll stare at my computer going, why haven't they liked it yet? Are they all asleep? What's wrong with those people? This was an amazing post. Look at my picture. And then 10 minutes later, I'll post it again, thinking that they must have all been away from their devices. How many of you remember the day when if you wanted a song, you had to drive to the store and buy a whole album for one song? Now you can buy one song for a dollar and play it forever and ever. You know, when I was a kid, if you wanted to watch a TV show, you had to be present in front of the TV at that moment. Now a lot of us have devices and streaming and DVRs and all kinds of whatever that allow us to watch whatever we want whenever we want to watch it. So it's all about me, like I am amazing. And so the evidence of this lie, we're prideful, self-centered, entitled. How many of you know entitled people? Oh, boy. Angry.
How many of you are concerned about the anger in our culture? I'm gonna show you. If you listen, I appreciate the hands raising, because I'm very concerned about the anger. And here's the thing. I think anger is connected to all five lies. So you listen, and you see if I might be right. And that's why it's so hard for people to give it up. Anger has actually become a part of their identity. And if you were here last night, identity controls behavior. And at the end today, Dick has asked me to speak to you about how to make change permanent. And so we're going to look at that in a way that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Another thing that's really sad about this generation is that they're lonely in a crowd. I mean, look at this lie. If I think I'm the center of the universe, the only reason I would talk to you is if you can affirm that I'm the center. Does that make sense? But you can't affirm that I'm the center. Why? Because you think you're the center. So I talk to youth pastors and children's pastors and school teachers and even parents who work with homeschool co-ops. And they'll say to me, yeah, they're walking in the room, circling each other, trying to figure out like where to land and how to have a conversation. Can you imagine, you guys, they collect people. People are their commodity. They put people first, and yet they're lonely in a crowd. Do you understand the internal turmoil that that creates? And we were not created for isolation or loneliness, so it's a bad thing. So what do we do about it? They've got to learn to handle boredom. Boredom is a fact of life, amen? I don't pretend, I mean, you guys are going to be bored on and off today. I'm not, you know, kidding myself about that, but praise God you're going to come back. But boredom is a fact of life. And if we don't help young people today figure out how to handle boredom, they're going to go from one kind of Coke to another. Because they're always looking for the adrenaline fix. They're always looking for the energy. And so we have to stand up against that tide as moms and dads and grandparents and say, just sit there for a second. It won't kill you. Look out the window. There might be something surprising you'll discover. You can live through it. Second idea, certainly, you guys, raise your children to be other-centered. I talked about this last night. It's really one of the themes of the ministry. I might write a book about them someday. There's 41 or 42 of them. Help your kids stop the self-centeredness and help them be other-centered and serve together. I'm a huge fan of a youth group serving, of the fourth graders collecting coats and groups of children, but I'm a huge fan of the families serving together, where mom and dad and all the kids collect the canned goods and drop them off, where you do your own, you know, diaper drive for the Pregnancy Resource Center in town, and you drop them off, and then on the way home, you have a conversation. And dad says to Junior, how did you feel? And Junior answers, and then Junior says, Daddy, how did you feel? Oh, I was embarrassed when I saw that the shoes I dropped off were treated like they were gold brick bars. I didn't realize that something old in my closet would minister such hope to someone. And son, I'm going to go home and find every shoe I know I'll never wear, and I'd like to go back next Saturday. Would you go with me? That's a true story of a family in my church that discovered a bond as a family by getting their eyes off of themselves and serving. And then, certainly, you agree with me, right? To prioritize everyone's value in Christ. That everyone was created in the image of God. Everyone created was supposed to be created. God intentionally knit them together and turned a lump of clay into a human being, if you will. And so, everyone has value. All races, all cultures, all ages, all demographics. Amen and amen? We must do a better job of that. We don't have to agree with everyone, but that doesn't mean that we can be hateful toward anyone. And this is where we've got a generational divide in our country that's really a concern. So those, you guys, are some suggestions. Now, if you were here last night and you perused the table, you know, this is the book. So I'm giving you just a brief summary. If you are interested in this topic and really concerned, I would really invite you to purchase the book and underline it and look for all the solutions I provide. And if you're not a reader and too busy, here the book is on CD. So listen in the car, listen in the kitchen, listen with your kids. And if you buy the book, you get me online, watch that with your kiddos. So what's the truth? If the lie is, I am the center of my own universe, what's the truth? God is, right? God is the center. Just write that down if you want to. God is the center. Make sure that you know that. Make sure your kids know that. That was lie number one. I'm moving on. You guys all right?
Yep.
All right, super. Somebody said yes, so I'm going to assume you all are. Lie number two, I deserve to be happy all the time. How many know people who believe that lie? Oh, yeah. prioritizing happiness. I deserve it. I must have it all of the time. I don't want them to be unhappy. I'm not a fan of unhappiness. I'm not proclaiming that unhappiness is right, but I'm very concerned about putting happiness as the goal, because then it influences decision making, and that becomes a real problem, right? If I make decisions to stay happy, I'd weigh 100 pounds more, and I'd never sleep. Right? And so you have to decide that happiness is not all that it's cut out to be. But we got the Happy Meal. The Coca-Cola campaign is Open Happiness. Kids are being awarded trophies for showing up. It's a lie. It's all about staying happy. It's the concern I have is the decision-making. Why do they believe happiness is their right? Everything is new. Everything is now. Everything is easy. I had a kid in my assembly say to me, you know, Dr. Kathy, when you text and the words finish themselves, I wish when I took my spelling test that would happen. I mean, I think that's amazing. And I said, maybe you'll be of the generation that invents the pen that can read your mind. And it wouldn't surprise me if that is in our future. I like spell check. I like the DVR. I like the reboot button. If I get home from California Wednesday night, I fly from here to California. If I get home Wednesday night and my internet is out, I can unplug it, wait 20 seconds, plug it back in, and magic has occurred. I like that. How many of you like that? I'm a fan of my DVR. It is set while I'm on this trip. But I know that my heart does not come with the reboot button. Today has happened. And I can't just pretend like it hasn't. Very concerned about abortion, where they'll abort and think, it's no big deal. I'll just start fresh tomorrow. When in fact, it's a big deal because they just killed someone. And they will wake up to that reality someday. I don't say that lightly. It's a huge problem. What's the evidence that this lie exists? Complaining? How many of you know that? Arguing? Nothing's ever good enough. Multitasking. Why do they have so many screens open? Trying to stay happy. They started their Spanish homework, it was boring. They went to biology, it was too hard. They went to math, it was okay. They went to English, and they never finished anything. And they go to school the next day, oh shoot, nothing's done. But I did it all. I'm laughing, because anybody else there? Like, I could be right there, you guys. I can start a blog post, I'm not in the mood, and then I'll go to a video, well, that was really hard. Oh my God. I'm just like it, I wrote the book. Anger and depression, because it's not realistic to be happy all the time. If you have in yourself an underlying anger, dissatisfaction, discontent, never satisfied, this lie is probably partly at the root of that. This is also, by the way, contributing to the dropout rate. 2,850 kids drop out of school every day. In America as a whole, 2,850 every day, and what's really tragic is 600 of them are ninth graders. 600 ninth graders drop out of school every day. They're giving up on the slow drip drop method of education. They're going to YouTube University and Google.com. And they're going to do it the way that makes them happy. They don't want to be graded. It's too hard. Now, most of those kids are not going to be homeless under a bridge. Most of them will get a GED, and they think they can change the world by the time they're 18. So that truth that I am created to be a difference maker can actually come back and whack them in the head when they realize, you know, a little bit of wisdom is going to help you change the world. You might want to have stayed in school. By the way, it's also why they're dropping out of church. By the way, do you know what the college dropout rate is? You don't want to know this, but I'm going to tell you. The college dropout rate, even after 6 years, is 56%. 56% of the people in our country who go to college, even after 6 years, never finish. You guys and gals, stay the course. Thanks for smiling. Stay the course. I know it's not easy. I was a professor for 7 years. I get it. Now, what's really tragic is 30% drop out after the first year. They're dropping out of college after the first year because it was too hard. And it wasn't about them. They wanted to study only what they wanted to study because the world revolves around them. But guess what? They were forced to study this. And there was a test on Tuesday, and they had to take it. I didn't want to. Well, then you get an F. That's called life. I'm not going to rescue you. Moms and dads, stop rescuing your children from all the pain because you're not doing them any good service. Yeah, that was an audible gasp to that. You can quote me to your children. Dr. Kathy, the expert, said. So maybe I should stop and say this, and I've got to keep going, but I think this might have, how many of you have teenagers at home that you're raising? There's some of you, and all of you are going to have teenagers eventually. Lord willing, you won't kill them before that. but so here's the thing. The college dropout rate is real. I'm not a huge fan of college for all kids. I'm well-educated. I have a PhD. Some kids need to go to college because of their career goal. They need to go, and a four-year college is still what's going to be essential. Today's kids, because of YouTube University, Google.com, the change in our culture that's so rapid, and the way that they want to change the world, they don't all need to go. I'm a huge fan of a two-year program to mature them and develop them and incite, encourage them. I'm a huge fan of the technical trades that you cannot outsource to India. The debt that our children are graduating with is extraordinary. They're earning about two-thirds of what they would have earned 10 years ago because of the economy. And no one in Washington, D.C. wants you to know this, but the unemployment rate for the 20-somethings is 30%. Now, don't quote me on that. I bet because of the president, that's better than it used to be. But they're working at Starbucks. They're working, but they're underemployed, and they're not working in their career choice. So when I combine the unemployment with the debt, with the salary they can earn, with the time they've lost, college is not what it used to be. And the thing about you'll earn more money with the college degree, that's not going to remain as true, in the opinion of a group of us who have researched this. So I want you to relax, and if you've already started your kids' college fund, you know that's great, but use it maybe for something else if they end up not going to your alma mater. Does that make sense to you? So I don't want to discourage you. I don't want you to lower expectations for your kiddos, but I think we need to be realistic. So what do we do about the happiness lie? Quickly, talk about the negative emotions. Now, that's in quotes. Talk about grief. Talk about grief. Talk about fear. Talk about anger. We have generations, plural, trying to stay happy all the time. They're stuffing their negatives. It's going to kill them in marriage. It's going to make life in general challenging. Could I have an amen to that? So help them. When you see a kid come home who's angry or fearful or you've got grief in your family because of the loss of someone, you got to talk with your kids about that, because they're escaping and pretending because they have to stay what all the time? Happy. So help them process their emotions. Talk about God's purposes for challenges. I am very concerned about generations, plural, that are doing a U-turn at the beginning of the valley. Now, I don't want to create a valley experience for anybody, but how many of you have grown up through the valley experiences God has allowed you to participate in? Look at that. Absolutely. Heartache isn't fun in the process, but matures us. Challenges mature us. I'm concerned about generations being immature in their faith and immature in their character, because the Bible I've read says that your character and your faith grows during the hard times. So if we continue to rescue generations of children from feeling pain and heartache, they will never mature, and they will live with you when they're 35. And some of you really don't want that, even if you love your children. I heard an amen in the room. So please, and you guys can use the Bible to do this. You can use your life experiences. How many of you are pastors in the room? I know I've got Jacob, other pastors. Preach the message, sir, that the challenges were designed for you by God. It's not that he doesn't love you. He loves you so much, he allows you to experience growth. And sometimes it hurts. Praise God you're in the room as pastors. Where are the rest of them? Prioritize joy and gratitude. Those of us, there's research and biblical truth that those of us who are grateful and joyful are going to be more content, more satisfied, less anger will be in our life. And that leads me to the truth, which is I can have joy in all circumstances if I have a vibrant relationship with Christ. Amen? Amen. He does not promise us happiness. Don't present the gospel that way. But we are promised joy. In my book, by the way, again, I don't want to oversell, but I really want you to buy it because it'll change. It can really impact people. I talk in the book about establishing gratitude. For instance, in my life, if I buy, this is a new sweater, when I buy something new, I give something away. CD, DVD, piece of clothing. I just bought new, I was given dishes for Christmas. I've already given the old dishes away. I don't need them. That's why I have new ones. I have stuff in my closet I will never wear. If I lose enough weight to fit into it, it'll be out of style. Why is it in my closet? And I do not want you to clean out your children's closets when they're at school. I want them to help you clean out their closets and choose the games and the toys and the CDs to give away. And I want them to help you choose who they give them to. The homeless shelter, the women's shelter, the kid in their class who's in foster care. the single family that's in Sunday school. How cool for your son Joshua to say, Joshua, or Daddy, I know who would love this toy. There's this little boy in my class, his name is Benjamin. I don't think he has as much. Could we give it to Benjamin? Amen? Thanks for listening. You doing all right? This is heavy. Is it encouraging or discouraging? How many of you have been encouraged? Oh, I'm so glad. I'm really glad. Because this is heavy. I think it's really heavy. Let's go on to lie number three. Oh, you're going to love it. Not. I must have choices, right? This is part of the happiness lie. One of the ways that we stay happy is that we always choose for ourselves. The Triscuits are up there because I used to like regular Triscuits. I don't like regular Triscuits anymore. Now I want rye Triscuits. I'm from the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. I grew up with rye bread. I want rye Triscuits. And because the world revolves around me, and I deserve to be happy all the time, my Albertsons on Lake Worth Boulevard in Fort Worth, Texas, should know I'm coming, and they should have my Triscuits on the shelf. And I will stand in front of the cracker section. Where are my Triscuits? Why are there so many dill and herb? Who eats those things? Now, for you, it might not be Triscuits, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's your movie at the Red Box, or it's your, you know, type of coffee at whatever. Yeah, I don't drink coffee. I don't understand you people that spend $7 on a cup of coffee. I mean, there are people starving to death. If that was hard to hear, I'm sorry. I was hired to speak. You know, just look at the front of your phone. You know, when you look at the front of your phone, you know, look at all those icons. And then you go to the second one. Oh, there's more icons. The third, look at those icons. Yeah, so many choices. So mainly it's the drop-down menu effect. We who are older know that choice is a privilege. Younger people have been raised by technology because everything they play with and open has a drop-down menu. You guys with me there? It's all drop-down menu driven. Email, your phone, your camera, Excel spreadsheet, word processing, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, it's all drop-down menu driven. It's not their fault that their brain has been wired to expect choice. This is why they go to grandma's and she makes pork chops and they're like, she didn't even ask me if I wanted pork chops. Anybody have that happen? That's a true story. Look at the nod. That was a vigorous nod. Yeah. TV and music. There's millions of songs on iTunes. There's 2,000 TV channels with nothing to watch. Another reason that kids believe that they deserve choice is a parenting style where you have stopped saying no to your children. And some of you are feeding the lie by trying to keep them happy. Because you know it's easier if they're happy, because if they're happy, you're happy, and everybody goes to bed happy, wakes up happy, it's all about happiness. I want to encourage some of you to stop it and to have the guts to let your kids be unhappy for a while, and you say no. One of the things I love saying to moms is you are not a short order cafeteria cook. There's no menu in your kitchen. If you serve spaghetti, they eat it. If they don't want it, they go to bed hungry, and they can have it for breakfast. Absolutely. Yeah, I've been to some mom conferences where they break out in applause because I want to give you permission to be a mom. I told my publisher I want to write a book called Be the Parent, but I don't think anybody would buy it, so probably not going to do that. The evidence that this lie is in our lives, we're overwhelmed because we're choosing for happiness. And so the very thing they want, which is choice, is challenging because here's why they don't go to college. I know of a lot of young people college worthy twiddling their thumbs on mom's couch because they've never been to Montana State and they don't know if they'll be happy there. They've never been to Idaho. They don't know if they'll be happy there. They've never been an accountant. What if I major in that and I'm not happy? If your goal is happiness, you might as well just, I don't know. Yeah. I don't even know how to finish that sentence. They're trying to avoid pain. They're complaining. They're second guessing themselves. I know of a lot of young people who they're never settled. Like, they're eating a steak wondering if they should have had chicken. They're eating oatmeal thinking waffles might have been better. They're never settled. I don't know how that would feel, to never rest. It's a huge concern of mine. Big choices are hard. I know of young people who won't choose Jesus. A guy looked at me at camp, high school senior, looked at me at camp, and he said, so the Jesus all of you are talking about makes so much sense to me, but I want to see what they offer me at Texas A&M. That's a true story. He wanted his choice, and he was fearful that if Jesus is the way, the truth, but what if he isn't? And if I chose Jesus, I can't choose Buddha. If I choose Jesus, I can't choose Allah. If I choose Jesus, I can't choose the tree. And so when I evangelize, when I'm doing an event where I'm presenting the gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus, I always make sure to talk about the freedom Christ gives us for choice after you choose Jesus. Because I don't want kids to think that Jesus will be their last choice. So to the pastors and those of you who are parents and you're presenting the gospel to your own children, make sure they know that, no, he is the way and the truth and the life. And he is not. That doesn't mean that he's closed to anyone. He's just the way. Amen? And he's the life and he's the truth. The Bible declares that to be true, so therefore it is true. I choose to believe that, but it's hard. It's just hard. So what do we do? Quickly, help them learn how to make decisions. Talk about cause-effect relationships. Talk about choosing for more than happiness. Use different standards, biblical, not biblical. Other-centered, not self-centered. Healthy, unhealthy. Accurate, inaccurate. Wise, unwise. Look at standards beyond happy, unhappy, and teach them to make decisions. And then, please, prioritize obedience. Those of you who are listening as parents, teachers, and grandparents, prioritize obedience. Make your no a no, and make your yes a yes, and tell your children to go sit down. I said no. I like the phrase already answered. You know, it's bedtime. I need you to stop that and go down to bed. I'm not even tired. It's bedtime. I'm not even tired. I don't care what you are. I said it's bedtime. It's 8:30. Get yourself down the hall to bed. You know better than this. I told you I'm not tired, and I'm in the middle of my puzzle, and I just wanted to finish my puzzle. You guys, don't even go there. When you invite the discussion, you invite the debate, you invite the argument, it lessens your authority. Already answered. Everybody say it. Already. It's bedtime. Remember, I need you to pick up your puzzle. Well, I'm not tired. Already answered, and then walk away. Redirect their attention. I want you to try that tonight. Email me and say, didn't work. Try it again. It won't work the first time maybe, but try it again. Everybody say it again. Already answered.
Already.
Okay, what's the truth? We can handle choices with God's help. I'm going to quickly finish and then give you a break. Are you all okay? Okay. Line number 4, I am my own authority. They think they're their own authority, again, because parents have been absent and not available to them. Parents who are into their own devices or their own busyness and their own joy. Authority failures in our government, churches, and schools have lessened the value of authority. TV shows and movies that have no authority in them at all or idiots portrayed as the authority. Some of you allowed your children to memorize the song Let It Go from the movie Frozen. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Hello. We have a problem in our culture. There are no clear standards for authority anymore. I've had young people tell me the Bible no longer says that. And they've got churches and denominations that have changed their mind about things, so we don't even have the standard of black and white biblical morality. You guys get that? It's confusing to our young people. And we need to stand up and say, this is truth. Facebook opinions. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion matters. So this is why we argue. This is why we debate. This is why we make foolish decisions, because we didn't ask for help. This might be why we're confused. This might be why we isolate. And we're no longer allowing iron to sharpen us. So what do? We need to find available mentors, and we need to be that for people. You need to be available to your children and grandchildren. You need to take them out for dessert without the device and tell them, I love you too much. Please leave your phone in the car. When you serve together, when you research together, it matters. Model the wise use of scripture in prayer. It's the theme, one of the themes of my book. If you say God is your everything, does he show up as your everything? If you say that God is your authority, do your kids know that? Do you pray while they're awake? How many of you do your quiet time when they're not observing you doing it? Most of you do. Most of you do your hard, biblical, in-depth study as a couple or as an individual when they're sleeping because you value, you know, your time awake with them. And so they never see you digging deep into the Word. They never see you as a couple wrestle with what that verse means. I want to encourage you, some of you, to do it while they're awake so they can see that God is, in fact, your authority. Do you still humble yourself? Do you still talk to your adult parents? Do you reach out to a brother or to a pastor? Do they know that you reach out? Because you value submission and you value authority. It is absolutely so important that you do that. And again, stop arguing, because as soon as you allow the argument, you lessen your authority. As soon as you allow them to think that they can win, you're saying that we're equals. So some of you, I want to give you permission to just stop it. And here's what you say to your kids: I love you too much to argue with you. It's not good for your heart or mine. Stop it. We're going to retrain our heart and our mind for obedience to honor God. Please understand me. I'm not saying that's going to be super easy. And by 5 o'clock tonight, you're going to have it all figured out. But you got to start sometime. Amen? And you came to this conference. You didn't know what you were getting into, maybe. But you're here. So what's the truth? We need God's authority, and he's worthy of it. Amen? However you would word that, we need God's authority, and he's worthy. We can trust him. However you would word that with your kiddos. Line number 5. Man, thanks for listening to me. Information's all I need, so I don't need teachers. This is another authority lie. Information's all I need. They believe information's all they need because it's everywhere. Email blast, the crawl on the TV, the text message. In our public schools, there's way too much testing of data. And so they don't believe wisdom is essential. It's going to kill a generation. I have very strong concerns about that. So the evidence is that they're not digging deep. How many of you have kids not digging deep? They'll Google it. They'll go to the first hit on the search engine, and they think the answer's there. What they don't know is that you buy the position of first on the Google almost all the time. I almost always go to page 2. That's just the way I work. So they've got to learn to search. You guys, praise God you're taking notes. Praise God you're persevering, young people. I don't believe for a second that all kids in your generation are lazy, but so many are. How many of you know lazy kids in your own generation? They don't want to dig for it. They don't want to use, you know, even something as simple as dictionary.com, if you will. So it's really scary. They're stressed. See if you guys agree with me. They're stressed. We can be stressed because we were created for more than information. True? We were created for wisdom, and his name is God. In the Holy Word of God, it says God is wise. He says, ask and I'll give you wisdom. God is not defined as information. He's not even defined as knowledge. He's defined as wisdom. So we were created for wisdom. So these kids, these young people, they're like the gerbil in the cage, getting more and more data, more and more answers, but never satisfied. Some of us have been guilty of going to 22 websites because you're going to buy a new refrigerator. Anybody? Or you're going to buy a new car, and you've got to ask 42 million people, and then you're so overwhelmed with all the information, you don't have a clue what you're going to do. It's bad. Like, I'm all for information, you guys. I'm a researcher. Go for it. But, wow, be really careful. Quickly, play, read, and explore together. Play, read, and explore together. This is when your family is known. This is when you know each other. This is when they know you. When you play together, when you discover together, when you read together, you have emotional talks, you have intellectual talks, you have pursuit that binds the family together, and wisdom can come from those play times. And then, believe it or not, be quiet more often, because there's a body of research, biblical and secular, that says that in quiet, wisdom rises to the surface. How many of you, when you're doing nothing, have great aha thoughts? Could I see your hands? Look at that. Like, you might be walking, or you might be changing a diaper, or emptying a dishwasher, or in my case, I'm at the gym with my trainer, and I'll have an aha thought. Wisdom comes to the surface when we're quiet, and we have a generation or generations never quiet. I have music on my phone that I use only in my car or a rental car. I do not travel with pods. I'm on airplanes every week. I don't watch the movie. I don't listen to music, because quiet is good for the soul, mind, and heart. And this isn't about me, but I'm sometimes the only person that makes eye contact with a flight attendant who offers me a glass of water. I'm sometimes the only one who notices somebody's having a bad day, and I can say, whoa, it appears that you're stressed. You know, would you like to talk, or can I pray for you? I don't say that arrogantly, but you guys, we're supposed to be other-centered, right? And so when you're quiet, you're available to people. I am worried about generations of young people who have idolized music and idolized musicians. The TV show is coming back called American Idol. And I went to the university I went to march in the band. I'm all about music. But, whoa, I'm more about Jesus. And then obviously seek wisdom. And you seek wisdom in the source, which would be God himself and the Holy Word of God. Dick, are you okay? Okay. I'm going to finish this, then I promise a break, and then we're going to go, and the timing's good. I kind of sensed this was going to happen. What I'd like to do is share with you some insights that are... the truth. The truth is wisdom, right? The truth is that we have much to learn, and we must seek wisdom. So being teachable, this again is part of the dropout rate from church and dropout rate from school, is information's all I need. So they're going to Bible Gateway, and they're going to, again, Google and YouTube University, rather than iron sharpening iron, and those of us in the room affecting each other. Let me share with you some insights that I pray are a blessing for all the lives together, and then I pray that we'll be able to wrap this up well. So how do we have healthy conversations? Remember, it's not your fault. So if you've learned, how many of you have learned some things today about yourself? How many of you have learned some things about others? Okay, I want you to have your attitude is it's not your fault. You know, I gave you, like Kirk Cameron in the movie says, we gave them phones before they were ready to handle them. We didn't know what we were doing. You guys did not, it's not your fault, and it's not their fault. The other phrase, remember, is I love you too much. Remember to say that. Know that in your heart. Know that in your spirit. Be motivated by love. God's love compels him to love us. God's love compelled him to send us Jesus. Your love should compel you to behave uniquely. And this is where you stand up for the Jesus in you. You say to your kids, your spouse, your co-workers possibly, I love you too much. I'm so concerned for your heart and mind. Give me back your device. And then use we instead of you. Please don't go home and say, you need to make some changes. You will be using technology less. They're not going to appreciate that. I want to encourage you to find a unity place to start with. We are going to make some changes here. We is a powerful pronoun. We tend not to use it much in America. And then also know the difference between need and want and use those words very, very, very carefully. I never need a Diet Coke, but I might want one. Kids come to you, I need a new phone. No, they don't. They want one. And you need to stand up. I need another video. No, you don't. You want one. Do you say need and want appropriately in your own mind and out loud? And do they know the difference? Raise your hand if that was relevant. I think our culture has messed up need and want. Last night, if you were here, you heard me speak about the five needs you were created to have met in God. Those are real needs. Just about everything else in the world is a want. Be aware of that. Other ideas. Share and teach relevant scripture. Now, relevant, don't be offended by this. All scripture is relevant. It's Genesis to Revelation. I believe the whole word of God is for us, and it's all true, and it's all timely. And yet, I want to say to you, if I'm right about the lies, if I'm right about the anger, if I'm right about the arguing, if I'm right about the authority, then I want to encourage pastors and teachers and parents to share the scripture that is relevant to change the heart of the people that you're concerned for. My joke is we do not need another VBS about the miracles of Christ. We need to be teaching children the names of God, the attributes of Christ, and the truth of the Holy Word that is for them. So look at what your churches are teaching, get involved, and help with that. Another idea, let me go up here to this one. Establish digital-free connecting places and times. I'm a big fan of any table where you eat a meal, restaurant or home, no digital anything. Mom's phone on vibrate, everybody else's phone is not in the room. No TV, no DVR, no radio, because when there's silence, someone will talk. Believe it or not, I'm also a fan of the car being digital-free, except for long rides. And I mean it, you guys. You're dropping your kids off at school, you're running to the dentist, you're heading out to Walmart, Why is the radio on? Why are you listening to a book on tape, even though that's a great thing? My book's included. What I have found is that when the car is quiet, someone will talk. Kids tell me all the time, they love talking to you in the car. Grandchildren, they love talking to you in the car because you're captured and so are they, and they don't have to look into your eyes. Kids tell me all the time, Dr. Kathy, when I have to tell my daddy something that will hurt his heart, I don't want to look at his face. That's also why they love talking to you in the dark at bedtime. I hope you know that. Put them to bed and then stand in the door and just wait. What are you doing there, Dad? I'm loving you from here. Why are you there? Just praying for you, just loving you. And then 20 seconds later, hey, Dad, I'm just wondering about something. How many of you have had that happen? Precious times. The car, the bedroom, etc. My book has more information about that. But here's the other key. Provide alternatives and keep them visible. Because they're addicted to their devices, if you simply say, give it to me, turn it off, put it away, there will be a panic. How many of you know that yourself, possibly? There's an adrenaline, and it's really hard. The research says if you take away their phone, you might as well cut off their arm. That is actually the analogy that they use when we interview young people about technology. So if you have children at home, there should be evidence that they live with you. So have a Sudoku book and a crossword puzzle book and a word find book and a coloring book on the coffee table. And have a games out. And I want to see a sippy cup on the floor. And my family grew up, we were jigsaw puzzle players. So we had a card table up in the corner of the living room almost all the time with jigsaw puzzles. My brother and I would stop by, we would do a piece, and 30 minutes later we're still there talking. Mom would stop by, Dad would stop by. Company comes over, do you want to help us with the puzzle? At Christmas this year with my brother and his family, we built two. It's just the thing we do. Puzzles are a great way to hang out together. I'm not saying you all have to do it, but I'm a huge fan of staying. So if there's no evidence that your children live with you, they don't think it's their house. There's nothing more important than them being secure with you. We talked about that last night. And one of the ways that they feel secure is that it's their house too. Now, you can be a housekeeper and be a neat freak, but they have a right to their space and their place. Now, if you want to know more about that, come talk to me off mic. But did that resonate with some of you in the room? I had a gal listen to me at a seminar like this, and then she posted on Facebook and tagged me, and it was a picture of a sippy cup on the floor and a board game on the table and a coloring book and some crayons over there, and I loved it because she took it to heart. Quickly, I promise I'm almost done. Here's the last slide. Be available. Be emotionally available. Just like Jesus, be faithfully present. Be in the room with them. Dawdle over your meal when your younger is as well. Talk and listen and ask better questions and listen longer and answer their questions. Because if you don't, Siri will. You can ask Siri a question on the phone. You can actually ask her the meaning of life and she'll tell you. She's wrong. But she'll tell you. What is the meaning of life? Very hard question.
That's easy. It's a philosophical question concerning the purpose and significance of life or existence in general.
Did you hear that? It's a philosophical question concerning the purpose and significance of life or existence in general? That's ridiculous. She has about 20 different answers. My favorite is chocolate. If you're not available, Suri always is. So if you want to be their authority, you need to be emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, and physically present. Amen? Dick, come on up. We're going to take a break. I apologize for going so long. Thank you for listening. I promise at the end it'll be okay.
Before we leave.
Thank you. Thanks.